Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 20. We continue on in this look at the final blessing of Moses. We've commented on the fact that Moses, after years of abuse at the hands of the children of Israel, years of mistreatment, years of listening to their grumbling, it's really quite a testimony to God's grace and God's sustaining power in Moses' life that as he comes to the end of his life, that he is pronouncing a blessing on the people of God and saying how much God delights in the children of Israel, when no doubt Moses could have enumerated their sins and the reasons why God would be disgusted with them. Instead, we find God using Moses' mouth to bless his people. And that continues today with the blessing of the tribe of Gad, which we see in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 20 and 21. And of Gad he said, "Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself, because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." Well, as we start into looking at Gad, we need to clear up one thing very quickly. And that is, Gad is not a complimentary term in the English language. Gad means, for starters, it means someone who, or the act of seeking out amusement, wandering about in an idle or a restless way, and then the verb can be turned into a noun. And so it's not a real complimentary term. And then along with that, maybe to make matters worse, we have the term gadfly, which refers to a large biting fly, like a horse fly. But also its secondary meaning refers to a person who irritates other people. And so we might say, well, Gad has so many negative things associated with it, but remember, that's in the English language, and it's not referring to the tribe of Gad. That's not the biblical Gad. And in fact, if you think about a gadfly, a person who's irritating to others, one of the things that often is irritating to us with other people is people who are always willing to receive help or receive gifts or receive things from other people, kind of always a taker, if you will, but never willing to give in return, and never giving gifts, never serving other people. And it's the person who always is happy to contact you for help with their projects of whatever sort, but when you contact for help with your projects, they're never available. But that is not Gad. Gad is very conscientious, in fact. And there are times that we'll see as we look at the biblical record of this tribe where Gad needs help from the other tribes, and there are times when Gad receives that help from other tribes, and there are times when Gad is very happy and willing to help out others as well. And God's blessing here on Gad is interesting, because instead of promising blessing on Gad as a tribe, God promises blessing on those who will bless Gad, those who will be a help to Gad, those who would enlarge Gad would come to their aid. And as we'll see, one of the ways that God blesses those who help Gad is by using the Gadites as a blessing in return to those people. And so Gad really as a tribe encourages you as the people of God to be a blessing to other people. This blessing encourages you to be a blessing to other people, realizing that Christ will bless those who are a blessing even to the very least of these. There's a call here to be a blessing to the least of these. Now, who is Gad? Well, Gad was the son of Zilpah, who was the maidservant of Leah. And Gad dwells on the far side of the Jordan. And so therefore, for a variety of reasons, it would have been easy for the other tribes to despise Gad. The first reason why it would have been easy for the other tribes to despise Gad is because, in a sense, they could say, you're a half-breed. You're a son of the servant. You're not a son of Leah or Rachel. You're just one of the servant's children. And as I said, Leah's maid Zilpah, this is Genesis 30, 10 and 11, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And the way that Gad is born, you'll remember that Leah, after Jacob and Leah are married, Leah starts producing sons. And she ends up ultimately having six, but before she gets the sixth son, Rachel says, I'm barren, I'm not having any children, therefore I'll give my maidservant to my husband, and she'll bring forth children for me. And amazingly enough, as we look at the situation, we say, how did Jacob not learn from the situation with Abraham and Hagar and the grief that brought? And yet, Jacob goes ahead with this plan. And so Rachel's maidservant brings forth a son. And Leah says, well, time out. I want in on some of this action too. I ought to have two wombs working for me as well. So I'm going to offer Zilpah now to my husband. And so there's this arms race that develops between these two women. And Leah's response to this birth of Gad is, a troop comes. The floodgates are open. I'm going to win. Here comes the army of sons who will bear my name. I was good friends with an Indian guy in college, and he knew that my roommate and I, Ruth's older brother and I, both came from large families. Ruth's family has eight kids. Mine has six. And he knew that we were the types that we liked kids, that we would probably have large families also. And so he would talk about the superiority of the Indian race, half in jest and halfway seriously. And he would assure us time after time that we will breed you out. Well, that's kind of what Leah is pronouncing here, is a troop comes, Gad, I am going to win this race, this arms race with you, Rachel. Now, and so, but realize that Gad, therefore, comes from this maidservant. And we're into this section now in Deuteronomy. These last four blessings, these last four tribes, are all sons of these maidservants. And so reason number one why Gad would be easily despised is because of his lineage. The second reason why Gad could be easily despised comes up in the blessing of Jacob. And then Genesis 49:19, Jacob says, Gad a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. So what we find is that while Gad bears the name of victory, for most of the history of this tribe, actually, Gad is not the one winning the victory. Gad is the one being trampled. And so there's a general pattern that arises in the history of this tribe of them being in danger. Remember that on that far side of the Jordan River, and they're more susceptible to hostile attack. They're more, you know, kind of out on the frontiers, so to speak, without as much support from the other tribes. And so, therefore, even though he'll eventually be victorious, he will be trampled down. And so there's going to be struggles for Gad. And the third reason why it would be easy for the other tribes to despise Gad would be because Gad was from the other side of the river. Or in our language, we might say kind of the wrong side of the tracks. They come from that part of town. And remember that in Numbers 31, after the Israelites had come and conquered Sion and Og on the far side of the Jordan, that that Reuben, Gad, and that half-tribe of Manasseh come to Moses. This is Numbers 31, 1 to 23, and they say, "Moses, there's really good pasture land here. And we're livestock, you know, we're herders, we're shepherders, or shepherds, and so therefore we'll just stay here." But therefore it's easy for the other tribes just to then write them off. That you know, they're on the other side. They aren't really a part of us anymore. That's kind of a different nation over there. But because of those challenges, because of those reasons why it would be easy to despise Gad, therefore God tailors his blessing on this tribe to encourage other tribes to support and encourage them. God promises a special blessing to anyone who will help, who will enlarge Gad. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. Anyone who strengthens this tribe, anyone who comes along and helps them, who blesses and aids them in some way. And God's blessing here is, it's really a call to the other tribes. Don't ignore these guys. Don't ignore the Gadites. You will be blessed if you help them. Now, does that sound familiar at all? You will be blessed if you help this tribe. Well, remember back to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, we haven't traced this with every single tribe that we've looked at, but we could do this. We could go back and look at how each of the blessings on these tribes traces back to the blessing of God on Abraham. On God calling Abraham as the covenant father of the nation of Israel. And here we have one section of that blessing of Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse." And now God takes that blessing and applies it to Gad. Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. Blessed is he who is a blessing to Gad. And so what we see here is a continuation of the covenant that 400 years later, God is still being faithful to Israel. God is still keeping his promises to Abraham. "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham." And now Abraham's great, however many grandsons in the tribe of Gad receive the same blessing. "I will bless those who bless Gad. And those who curse Gad, I will curse," is the flip side. And so therefore we see this continuation of God's blessing on this tribe. And it's really the biblical pattern. It's not just Abraham and Gad who are included in this, but this continues on until this day and age where God blesses those who are a blessing to his people. The blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation who will support and encourage the church. who won't try to fight against the precepts of God. Blessed are the people who will bless the people of God. So that's the blessing that is on Gad. Blessed is he who helps out this tribe that could easily be despised. But there's a circle to this blessing that we want to see. And it's outlined and it's alluded to here even in this blessing. And the circle that we want to see is that one of the key ways that God blessed people who served, who enlarged Gad, is that God used Gad to be a blessing to them. We've already said that God's blessing is, don't ignore these guys, you'll be blessed if you help them. But then, in addition to that aspect of the blessing, we can add on to it, they will be a blessing to you if you help them. And we talked earlier about the irritation of those who receive blessing and help from people that never seem to want to be a blessing and a help to others. But that is not the case with Gad. In fact, the biblical pattern for Gad is that they are fiercely loyal. Fiercely loyal to those who have helped them. And there's a great example there for us. Because often it's the people who we are closest to, the people who have done the most for us, that we find ourselves being the most angry and bitter toward. When in fact, we ought to instead be seeking to be a blessing to those who have done much for us. So the first example of where we see this pattern with Gad comes up in Numbers 31. Numbers 31:17. And this is in that passage where Gad asks Moses, hey, can we stay on this side of the Jordan? And Moses says, this is a terrible request. How can you say such a thing? Don't you remember this is the whole reason why we wandered 40 years in the wilderness? Because the people of Israel were not willing to enter the promised land, as God said. And now you're saying, hey, can we stay here? We don't want to enter the promised land. And they say, no, Moses, you've misunderstood us. We will go before our brethren and fight to secure the promised land. Our brothers have fought for us. They have secured this land, and now we will continue. Our brothers have been a blessing to us. They've helped secure this land for us. And now we will in turn be a blessing to them, and we will lead the way in going and fighting the Canaanites so that the promised land might be opened up to our brethren. And that is exactly what they did. And that's what actually Deuteronomy 33:21 foretells. He, that is Gad, provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. So it's saying Gad secured for himself the first piece of pie, right? They took the first cutting, if you will, on the far side of the Jordan. They said, we like this. And a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. What's that referring to? They received their land from Moses, not who was the lawgiver, not from Joshua, who was the general. So it's saying, Gad provides the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. But then he came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Now this is the type of sin, this is the type of phrasing that causes people to say, well, this blessing was not really given by Moses. Somebody later on went back and wrote it in. Because it's speaking in past tense. And it's talking about how he came with the heads of the people. He came with the other tribes. He administered the justice of the Lord. Remember how God didn't give the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because his wrath against the Canaanites was not yet filled up. God says, I'm not ready to punish them yet. But then when God brings Israel in, he says, my wrath is full. You wipe them out. This is my justice, my judgments. And so Gad goes along now to help administer this justice of God. Now, why does it use the past tense? Well, we see that regularly in biblical prophetic literature. That when God says it's going to happen, it's as good as done. And so it will happen. This was going to take place. And so therefore, it speaks of it as in a past tense. In the same way, there are places in Deuteronomy that talk about the land I've given you. And the children of Israel could say, wait, we don't have the land yet. No, it's your land. Now go and take possession. It's your land. You already have it. And so it's that same sort of language here. And so therefore Gad returns the blessing on to his brothers, and they go along, and Joshua 22 tells us that they did it. They were loyal to the task, and finally Joshua says, okay, you can go back to your families now. You have fulfilled your requirement. And then, in addition to that, after they go back across the Jordan, remember in Joshua 22 that it was the three tribes then that build an altar right on the banks of the Jordan. And the other tribes are concerned about this. They say, uh-oh, they've already turned away from the Lord. They're already worshiping false gods. And the people of Gad and the other tribes come and they say, no, far be it from us. This is Joshua 22, verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So they hadn't built this altar for burnt offerings, so why had they built it? Well, verse 27 tells us they built it as a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices and our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So they built this altar to say, we do share in the Lord, even though we live on the other side of the river. Now, a second example of the loyalty and the blessing that of the Gadites, it comes in 1 Samuel 11. And in 1 Samuel 11, Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. Now, Jabesh-Gilead is the key city in the tribe of Gad, in their territory. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, so he's laying siege against their city. They say to him, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. And so they initially say, look, we're weak, we'll be your servants. There's a lack of faith there. And they say, look, we just want peace here. And he says, and his response is, you people are so, you're such scum that for me to make peace with you, I'm going to poke out every one of your right eyes, and then we can have peace. And so what do? They send messengers, and the messengers come to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so they tell this guy, hey, give us 7 days, and we're going to send out messengers. If nobody shows up to help, then we'll go ahead and enter into this covenant with you. And so then the word comes to Saul, it comes to Israel, and Saul rallies the troops. Saul cuts up his oxen and a number of pieces and sends them, FedExes them to all the corners of Israel. You know, it comes to the leaders of Israel, they open up the mail, and here's a big piece of ox. And Saul says, this is going to be what's going to happen to you and your people if you don't show up and come with us to go and deliver Jabesh Gilead. And so the people come, and they come together, numbering 330,000 people, and they say to the messengers who had come from Jabesh Gilead, this is verse 9, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. So Saul comes to the rescue of Gad. Now, how does Gad repay that? Well, 1 Samuel 31, after the death of Saul, what happens to Saul? The Philistines take Saul, and this is 1 Samuel 31, 10 through 13, they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So they fastened his body up in one of their temples. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So later on, Saul, although he's dead, is being dishonored, and they stand up for Saul, and they go and they retrieve the body of Saul and his sons and bring them back, and they mourn. So Gad, while Gad is weak, while Gad may not look like much, Gad has this fierce side that we see also drawn out in Deuteronomy 33. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. So Gad is someone who you want to stay on the good side of. He looks weak, he looks calm, he looks okay, but if you mess with Gad, you're going to be in trouble. And that's the case. 1 Chronicles speaks of that. That some Gad, 1 Chronicles 12, 8 through 15. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. And then it lists a bunch of them. Verse 14, these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army. The least was over 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put to flight all those in the valleys, to the east and to the west. And so what happens is, we already talked about the relationship, good relationship between Saul and the Gadites. Well, they have a similar relationship then that forms with David. And they come across the Jordan, even at flood stage, they come across to come and be of help to David. And we won't trace all of what they did for David, how they supported him, how when David was fleeing from Absalom, it was the Gadites who helped him and provided food for him and encouraged him. The last example from the Old Testament of this that we'll look at with the Gadites is with probably the most famous Gadite, and that is Elijah. Elijah came from the tribe of Gad. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he said to Abraham, you'll remember, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So remember, a famine comes, and Elijah flees across the Jordan and is hidden by the Lord and fed by the ravens. But then what happens? The brook dries up. And God sends him way up north into the territory of Sidon. So outside, he sends him outside of the land of Israel and stays there with a widow who provides for him. And so this widow takes care of this son of Gad, Elijah. 1 Kings 17:17 and following. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him out on his own bed. And you'll remember then what happens is that he raises him raises his son from the dead. And so Elijah continues in this pattern of the Gadites of blessing those who are a blessing to him. And so we've seen that in the examples in the Old Testament of the people who enlarge Gad, who are a help to this tribe, that God provides blessing for them, and that God uses the hand of the Gadites to bring this blessing. And this pattern of thanksgiving then continues into the New Testament as well. And to set the stage for that, understand that Gad, just like the other tribes of Israel, becomes oppressed, faces difficulty from the nations, they're carried off, so that God says things like Jeremiah 8:22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" So God says, is there no comfort for my people? And Jeremiah 49, God speaks against the Ammonites. Thus says the Lord, "Has Israel no son? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord." And so what had happened was the Ammonites had come in, and they were living in the territory of Gad. And God says, is this because there are no Israelites to live there? Well, the day is going to come when there will be war waged against the Ammonites. And I am going to wage that war, and I'm going to drive them out, and Israel will take possession of his inheritance. The tribe of Gad will own what was given to him. Amos builds on this theme. Amos 1:13-15. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." Why won't God have mercy on Ammon? "Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory." Remember the blessing on Abraham? "Those who curse you, I will curse." So the Ammonites come, and they don't enlarge the territory of Gad. They enlarge their own territory into the territory of Gad. And God says, "I will punish them, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together. I will devour this town that's done this, this people who've done this to my people." And so God promises that he will come and help, that he will restore his people. And listen to Zechariah 10, verse 10, speak about Gilead. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. And so God tells, through the prophets, tells of a day when the people will so multiply in Gilead that they will be wall to wall, that there will be no more space for them, because they'll be so enlarged, they'll be so blessed by God in the driving out of their enemies. Now, there's one specific way that we see this prophecy fulfilled in the New Testament in relation specifically to the tribe of Gad. And where is that? Well, it's a story that you all know. It's a story that's told in three of the Gospels, the three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this story. Mark chapter 5. You might turn there. Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And you remember this fellow, the fellow who is indwelt by legion, who rips the clothes off himself, who can't live in a house. He dwells among the tombs, and everybody's frightened by him. They're scared of him, and And Jesus meets him, and the demons cry out, "Don't torment me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And Jesus commands legion to leave this man and to go where? Into the herd of the pigs. Remember, and the pigs run down the slope and are drowned. And so then word spreads about what had happened to this man and about the swine. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. So the Gadites in general don't respond appropriately. They're afraid. They don't want, you know, this is too helpful. You're too powerful. You know, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. You're too strong for us. And when he got into the boat, this is verse 18, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Jesus, let me come with you. I want to be with you, Jesus of Nazareth. It is good for me to be near to you. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, so Jesus comes across the sea to the territory of Gad, and he helps this demon-possessed man. He helps this son of Gad, this demoniac, and he heals him. He casts out the demon, showing the authority of Jesus Christ. And notice how, once again, we see a circle of blessing. Christ is a blessing to Gad. He's a blessing to this demoniac. And in turn, this man goes and proclaims Jesus Christ. Now notice once again the pattern here. We said that there were lots of reasons to despise Gad. Lots of reasons to not help Gad. And of all the Gadites who there were lots of reasons not to help, it would have been this demoniac. The demoniac is least likely person in Gad to be voted, you know, the future evangelist of next year. Right, if you take a survey, who's going to be least likely in this whole territory to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? Who's going to get the votes? Well, there's that crazy guy who's out there who can't even keep clothes on, who runs around in the tombs yelling. And Jesus, instead of despising the poor, he comes and he enlarges this son of Gad. He provides blessing for him. And so this son of Gad, then in keeping with the pattern of Gad, goes forth in thanksgiving and praise to God to proclaim in all of Decapolis what Jesus did for him. And the people marveled as they heard the power of God. And we, along with Gad, can rejoice that Jesus Christ has not despised the poor. That He has not despised the lowly. That He has been willing to stoop down to aid us, to be a blessing to us. And we then, along with Gad, are called in a response of gratitude, to a response of fierce loyalty to our King and Savior, who has stooped down to help us. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who is blessed because of His enlargement of Gad. Who has done more for the people of God than Jesus Christ? He is most blessed forever. And so we praise Him and we rejoice that He has come to our aid, and we in turn seek to be a blessing to our Lord and Savior by serving Him and by repaying what He has done for us. And so therefore we see the continuation of these blessings and these promises on us. We rejoice that God continues to protect the church. That just as He promised, blessed is He who protects, who enlarges Gad, that God still continues to bless those who bless us. In addition here, as we think about Gad and as we think about our response to the kindness of God to us, of Christ enlarging of us, there are applications then for us threefold. First of all, there's a call here for us to be willing to bless the least of these. A willingness to put yourself out for the demoniacs of the society. The people who don't seem like they would have a chance to repay you. The people who aren't easy to love. The people like the tribe of Gad who are easy to write off as insignificant and unimportant. And Christ has done that for us. And Christ's likeness calls for us to follow. And Christ promises in Matthew 25 that the King will answer, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And so there's a call in this blessing of Gad for us to not be respecters of persons. To not help people or not befriend people just because of their perceived value or perceived ability to repay and to help us in return. In addition, the tribe of Gad calls us to be willing to be blessed. That there are times when we are going to have our struggles. That there are going to be times when we need help. And that one of the great things about the way that God has designed His kingdom is that He's put us in the church. He's put us, if you will, in tribes, so that when one tribe has need, the other tribes can rally and come and help. But we need to be humble enough to ask for the help that we need. To confess our faults, to confess our weaknesses, to confess our struggles and our needs to one another. And one of the motivations that we should have for doing that is that God will bless other people in the church as they come and help us when we're in the position of weakness. See, if Gad won't confess his need, if Gad won't send out, cries for help, "We need your help." If Elijah won't go and live with this woman in order to be fed at her table, then he won't be there when her son dies to be a blessing in return. And so therefore we by not being willing to take ownership of our neediness and to allow others to help us, rob them of the blessing of God. Blessed is he who enlarges his brother and sister in Christ. So that's number two, the willingness. So there's a willingness to be a blessing even to the least of these. There's a willingness to be blessed as one of the least of these. And then finally, we need to bless others in response to being blessed. Just like the Gadites, who never forgot a favor, you could say, who never forgot when someone came to their aid, but were fiercely loyal, that as God blesses us, that as He uses other people to bless us, that we in turn use our opportunities to be a blessing to others. That we join in being fiercely loyal to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we see in Gad really the circle of blessing. That God blesses those who bless us. And that one of the ways that God blesses those who bless His people is by using us as a blessing to them. And so therefore, be encouraged by that blessing. Be encouraged that God's blessing that was on Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. That God's blessing on Gad, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. That blessing still rests on the people of God today. That God still cares for you. And ultimately, that God has sent His Son to enlarge His people, to provide safety and protection for us. And so we rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the example of the tribe of Gad. Lord, we thank you for the way in which, though they were despised and looked down on, that nevertheless you blessed those who were a help to them. We thank you for their example in being a blessing to others. And Lord, we praise you that ultimately the most blessed of all is Jesus Christ, who indeed enlarged Gad and has been and enlarged all the children of Abraham, all the seed of Abraham. And so we thank you that you've included us, your people, that you've included us as your covenant people in these blessings. Lord, thank you for enlarging us. Thank you for rescuing and delivering us. And Lord, would you help us to be a blessing to the world in return, to be a blessing to our Savior in return, that we would have the same fierce loyalty to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.